Amen. We're there in Romans chapter 11, and this is a pretty famous chapter. It's a pretty controversial chapter in Christianity, especially between dispensationalists or Ruckmanites and those of us, our churches, that believe in something called replacement theology. You know, the belief that the New Testament was replaced by the Old Testament, which is extremely obvious. But, you know, this chapter has a lot to do with Israel. And if you haven't noticed, the nation of Israel has definitely been in the news a lot in the last year. And surprisingly, if you go online, if you look at different polls, it seems like a lot of Americans are waking up to the fact that the nation of Israel is not America's greatest ally, like we were all told a few years ago. You know, most of us, our entire lives, we've always heard Israel is our greatest ally as a nation. That's what our military's been told to believe. That's what Fox News has been pushing. But you know what? It's not really working anymore. It seems like a lot of people are waking up to this. And I think there's a perfect example that I found to kind of illustrate the fact that people are waking up on this issue. There is this pastor named John Lovell. He's very popular online because he's not just a pastor, but he's a firearms instructor. And he is a very good firearms instructor. He has a huge following. And looks like on YouTube, he has 1.5 million subscribers. It's a pretty big channel right there. And on X, he has 105,000 followers. And he put out this poll on X, and this is what he asked. He said, should Israel be our ally? He's referring to the United States. Should Israel be the United States' ally? 31% of people said yes, an ally. Only 31% of people. And keep in mind, these aren't liberals that are taking his poll. These aren't Hamas terrorists. These are Christian conservative gun owners in America that follow this guy. He doesn't have a liberal following. Only 31% said yes, okay? 39% of people said no, they're an enemy of the United States. So more people in his poll actually said, not only should we just not be allied with Israel, but they're actually an enemy of our country. 39%. That's pretty impressive. Now, 30% said neither an enemy nor an ally. So here's the thing. 69% of people either thought like, oh, I don't really care. They shouldn't really be an enemy or an ally. Or they just thought straight up that they should be an enemy of the United States. Only 31% of people said, yeah, they're actually our friends. They're actually our allies. So it kind of looks like a lot of people are waking up on this issue. And this pastor, he made a response video to it because he was so upset about it. And, you know, normally I wouldn't just call out a pastor just because of their views on Israel. But this is the same guy who earlier this year said that Jesus Christ commands Christians to drink alcohol. So as far as I'm concerned, this dude's fair game. Because when you start preaching ridiculous false doctrine like that as a pastor, you kind of open yourself up to being called out. So I hope the guy's saved. I hope he learns the truth about Israel. But whether he's saved or not, it doesn't really matter to me because I think he's someone that needs to be marked and avoided. But he made this response video, and this is what he said. He said, Genesis chapter 12, what did God say? I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, speaking to Abraham. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whosoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So he's not using the King James. You know, you heard my shall there. I'm so used to the King James version, but he's using some random Bible version. He said this. So there it is. God loved Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your offspring forever. And in fact, through your offspring, the entire world will be blessed. Now, in the book of Galatians, the New Testament, we receive commentary that the offspring is actually Jesus Christ. So he's right so far. That's true. And it means salvation comes from Jesus. Amen. The seed of Abraham comes through Jesus to go out to the whole world. Also in the book of Galatians, we're given commentary that the sons of Abraham are the sons of the promise. And so as such, the entire Christian world are the true sons of Abraham. Amen. Pastor Lovell so far is dead on. That's correct. Because they are recipients of the promise. Not by blood, but by covenant. Now, what do you do with ethnic Israel? If you read Romans 11, you'll see that God still has a plan for blood ethnic Israel. If you read Romans 11, you'll see that God still has a plan for Israel. They're described as the root, which we'll get to that later. The root in Romans 11 is not talking about the Jews. They're described as the root, the chosen. The Gentile world, that's everyone that's non-Jewish, but still saved by the blood of Jesus, they're grafted in, so they're part of it, but they're unnatural grafting in. But there still remains the root. What we find in Romans 11 is that God still has a plan for Israel. Boy, haven't we heard every pastor in America say that. God still has a plan for Israel today. And he posted this meme. Who's seen the meme where it's like the train coming and like hits that car off the track? And it said on there, replacement theology. And then it said Romans 11, like hitting replacement theology. It's like, no. Romans 11 actually destroys Zionism. Romans 11 actually destroys this view that God still has a plan for ethnic Israel. And that's what we're going to talk about today. He said this as well. He said, Romans 11, checkmate. Seriously, it's a devastating axe to the root of replacement theology. Read Romans 11 and you'll see that God still has plans for the bloodline of Abraham. The title of my sermon this morning is God Still Has a Plan for Israel. God still does have a plan for Israel. And Romans 11 does talk about it, but it's not the way that Pastor Lovell thinks it's talking about. It's not the way that the majority of Baptist preachers think that it's talking about. So we're here in Romans 11, and you know, it's so encouraging to see so many people waking up about this issue, seeing young people realize that the nation of Israel isn't our best friend. They do nothing for the United States of America. They're not bringing the blessing of God on our nation. I mean, we've been allies with Israel since its inception. We helped create the nation of Israel, and I've seen our nation becoming less blessed by God every single year. We've become less godly every single year. So, you know, the people who aren't waking up on this issue, sadly, are pastors of all people. It's like people are waking up, people are reading their Bible, but you know who's not waking up? Pastors in America, unfortunately. So let's go through Romans 11 this morning. Let's see, does God still have a plan for Israel? Verse 1, Paul says this, I say then, hath God cast away his people? What's he referring to? He's referring to physical ethnic Jews. And he's asking this question, is God completely done with these people? Is he just completely putting them aside, not going to use them anymore? Are they just a thing of the past 100%? He says this, God forbid. He says, no, God is not done with these people. Now, here's the thing. This is where Christians stop reading the chapter. That's it. There's nothing more to Romans 11 than the first part of verse 1. That's the level of doctrinal understanding that a lot of pastors have of this chapter. But he says, notice this next word. This is a very important word in your Bible. It says, for. You know what that means? Because. So he's going to say, God's not done with these people. God forbid that that would be the case because of something else. Why? Because, for, I also am an Israelite. He's saying, I am a physical Jew of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying this, how could God have cast away all his people? How could God be 100% done with all ethnic Jews if here I am, I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm an ethnic Jew, but what does Paul believe in for his salvation? Jesus Christ. You know, what does Paul believe in? The Bible. What does Paul believe in? The New Testament. What's the difference between Paul, an ethnic Jew, and the rest of the ethnic Jews? One believed in Christ, one rejected Christ. So no, God's not done with all of Israel. Why? Because some of them have believed in Jesus Christ. Look here at Romans chapter number 9. Go flip over to Romans chapter 9. Now, how did the Apostle Paul refer to other Jews? Well, look here at Romans chapter 9. Would someone please bring me a water whenever you have a chance? Please, thank you. Sorry about that. Romans 9 verse 1, it says this, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Notice verse 4. Who are Israelites? Thank you very much. Who are Israelites? So notice, he's sad, he's grieved, he's in sorrow. Why? Because his fellow Israelites are not saved. It's not like they're still special. Paul doesn't think, oh, they're still God's chosen people. They're still special. They're still just fine. No, rather, he's so sad that he actually says, I wish I could actually lose my own salvation so that other Israelites could be saved. It doesn't sound like he thinks in his mind that these guys are God's chosen people, that they're saved. No, he says, who are Israelites, they are physical Jews, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. You know, all of those things listed there were given to the Jews first. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When Jesus started his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 10, he said, go and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he was sent to first. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that they would reject him. But he still had to fulfill that. He still had to make that true. Let's keep reading here, verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Christ descended from Abraham physically. Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. Notice this, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You know, this is an important verse in your Bible that I think a lot of dispensationalists, a lot of Zionists don't understand. The Bible's trying to help us here. There's people that are part of the physical nation of Israel. There's people that are descended from Abraham. They have the bloodline of the Jews. And even though they're physically Israel, they're not all spiritually Israel. And so there's a difference between those two. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. So they're not children of God just because of their blood. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Read Galatians 4, it goes more into that. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, notice, these are not the children of God. So look, you can't make Romans chapter 11 contradict Romans chapter 9. These both have to mesh. Yeah, God's not done with Israel because there's still physical Jews that believed on Jesus Christ. But people that are just Jews, physically speaking, those are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Let's go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Does that sound like Israel saved? No. And he's saying in chapter 9, I could wish myself a curse for Christ, for my kinsmen, for my brethren according to the flesh. Chapter 10, my heart's desire, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapter 11, we're going to see later in the chapter, he says the same thing. So three chapters in a row, Paul is conveying to us his desire for these physical Jews to get saved. You know what that means, dispensationalists? It means they're not saved right now. Something has to change. Something has to change for them to continue to be God's chosen people. It's not by the flesh in the New Testament. Look at verse number 2 of Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11. It says this, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. So notice, he says, God has not cast away the people that he foreknew. Who is that talking about? We'll flip back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And look at verse number 29. It says this, Romans 8, 29, for whom he did foreknow. That sounds familiar, right? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we know elsewhere in the scripture that how is it that you become justified in the sight of God? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Who is it that is going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God? It's those that believe in Jesus Christ. So he's saying God hasn't cast away his people, whom he foreknew. What is he saying? Of course, the Jews that got saved, God hasn't cast away those people. And so, of course, God still has a plan for Israel in the sense that the physical Jews that believe in Jesus Christ are still the children of God. They still are the chosen people, but not the ones that have not. Look at verse 3 of Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11. Now we're reading a prayer of the prophet Elijah. And just so you know, the prophet Elijah is in the Old Testament and is telling us what he prayed. Verse 3, Lord, they, who's that? Physical Israel. They have killed thy prophets. And didn't Jesus say the same thing in the Gospels? He said, you are the children of those that killed the prophets. And dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You know, Elijah, even in the Old Testament, was praying against physical Israel. Yet I'm sure that if someone was to pray against the nation of Israel today, these independent fundamental Baptist pastors would have a heart attack. But the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament was praying against the nation of Israel. Look at verse number 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? How did God answer Elijah's prayer? He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What God is saying is, hey, there's still a remnant of the nation of Israel that has not forsaken the Lord. But you know what that implies? It means that a large portion of the nation had forsaken the Lord. And if you read the Bible constantly, there's usually few that are actually faithfully following God. There's few that are obeying his commandments. There's few that are staying faithful to the God of the Bible. What are most people doing? They're falling down and worshiping a golden calf. They're very quick to stray out of the path, to forget God, to forget his commandments. They're very quick to kiss the image of Baal. But here, there's 7,000 men that haven't done it. What does that mean? That there's a remnant at that time. Now, is there a remnant now? We'll look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, so here in the New Testament, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Saying just like there was a portion of Israel back then that hadn't forsaken God, it's the same way today. There is people today that are physical Jews, physical descendants of Israel, that believe in Jesus Christ. Those people are the remnant. Now, notice it says the election of grace. What does it mean to be elect? Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Because if you're not familiar with the old IFB, if you're not familiar with dispensationalism, when most Baptists see the word elect, they just think in their mind Jews. They think in their mind Israel. So every time a Bible verse talks about the elect, it's about Jews. Matthew 24, where it's talking about the rapture, that's written to the Jews. I've heard Sam Gitt preach that many times. But look at what the elect actually is in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. So notice, the elect, what are they? Holy, separated, set apart, dedicated to God, beloved. Now, go ahead and turn to Titus 1 while I read for you 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 says this. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So who are those that are elect? It's those that are brothers of the Apostle Paul. It's those that are our brothers in Christ. Those are the elect. Look at Titus chapter number 1, verse 1. It says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to, notice, the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. You know what you have to do to be elect? And what does elect mean? It means chosen. What do you have to do to be chosen by God? You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to acknowledge the truth. Do the people in the physical nation of Israel today acknowledge the truth about anything? No, they don't. You know, I saw this interview of this street preacher, which I'm against street preaching, but this street preacher walked up to this person who said that they were a Jew and asked them, do you believe the Torah? Do you believe the first 5 books of Moses? And they said, nah, not really. And this is what people are waking up to the fact. To be elect, what do you have to do? You have to acknowledge the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you don't believe in is the truth. And so the Jews today, they just reject truth in general. They reject all of this book. Because if they believed any part of this book, you know who they would believe in? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you had believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. How do I know a Jew doesn't believe the books of Moses? Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11. It says in verse 6, and if by grace, what's grace? Something we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. Then is it. What's the it we're talking about? Being elect. The election of God. So it says, and if by grace, then being elect is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And he's like, if you don't understand that, let me say it another way. But if the election be of works, then is the election no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If you read the book of Galatians, what do the Jews want to do? What do the Judaizers want to do? They want to say that you're justified by works. They want to say that you're justified by the works of the law, by getting circumcised, by following the holy days, by keeping the Sabbath. And, you know, those are the same things that the Jews do today. But the Bible says, hey, if you're going to be elect by grace, then it can't be by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. These words no longer have definitions. You know, this is a great verse to use out soul winning also, because it explains the fact that you can't have grace and works mixed together for your salvation. It's one or the other. We'll give verse number 7 here. It says, what then? Israel, now this is talking about the physical nation, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Notice, this verse is contrasting two groups of people, Israel and the elect. This proves that Israel cannot be the elect. Saying Israel, the physical nation, they were seeking for something, they didn't find it. You know who did find it? The people that are saved. The people that are saved. Now, what were they looking for? Well, go to Romans chapter number 10. Just flip back. You can't say I'm going out of context here. It's the same book. It's the previous chapter. What were they searching for? Look at verse number 2. It says, for I bear them record, that's Israel, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. So what were they seeking to do? They were seeking to establish their own righteousness for salvation. It says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what's the righteousness of God? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And who is it that obtained that righteousness? It's those that believe in Jesus Christ. The Jews were seeking to establish their own righteousness. They didn't find it. Why? Because they were doing it the wrong way. They were going to try to do it themselves, when really they should have submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, go to verse number 8 of Romans 11. Verse number 8. You know, so far this meme isn't making very much sense, is it? To me, I don't see Romans 11 destroying replacement theology. I mean, it's actually bolstering our view greatly. Verse number 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And we'll see where David actually prayed this. Here in Romans 11, it's quoting one of the Psalms that David wrote, Psalm 69. Look at verse number 21. It says this, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. What does that make you think of? The cross. Jesus Christ on the cross. And it says, verse 22, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. How do we know who David is talking about here? Well, Romans 11 told us that David was praying against Israel. So when it's saying, they gave me gall, what's that referring to? Israel, Jews. When it says that in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink, the Jews did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, oh, well, the Romans are the ones that physically, you know, pierced his side. Yeah, but you know what the New Testament says? That the Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, what is David praying? Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it be a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. You know what David is praying here? David's praying against the generation of Jews that would reject Jesus Christ, that would literally have the God of the Bible crucified and killed on the cross. You know what he's praying for them? He's praying that they will not get saved, and he's praying that they will be blotted out of the book of life, and that they will go to hell. Now, again, How would your average Fundamental Baptist pastor react if someone was praying that today? You know what that tells me? It tells me these guys are spending way too much time reading commentaries, reading fake books, listening to Fox News, and not just reading the words of God. Because here's David, King David. He's of the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's of the lineage of Abraham. And what is his attitude towards physical Israel? It's an anti-Semitic message, isn't it? David today would be arrested if he was in England for anti-Semitism. David today would be arrested in Germany if he prayed this for anti-Semitism. You know, us in America, we're starting to go down the same path where even certain states in our nation are passing laws that are laying the framework to where someday they can make this kind of preaching illegal. I wonder who would be behind wanting to stop us talking about the Jews. It's like, are they, and here's the thing, this is why people are waking up. They're making it so obvious. Like, are they trying to make people not like Jews? Like, I feel like Jews' goal is to make people hate them. Because when you have to make a law saying you can't say something negative about someone, it's because everyone hates that person. It's like adding the LGBT into the, you know, Discrimination Act. Why? Because everyone wants to discriminate against fags. No one wants to hire them. No one wants to be served by them. No one wants to even see them exist. It's the same thing a lot of time with these reprobate Jews. And here's the thing, not all Jews are reprobates, but I'll tell you what, the ones that crucified Jesus, I'm sure a lot of them, if not all of them, were. And that generation that said, his blood be on us and on our children, some of the most chilling words that have ever been spoken in this universe. To look at the God of heaven and say, let his blood be on us and on our children. Literally just cursing themselves and their future generations. Romans chapter number 11. Let's keep reading here. Romans chapter 11, verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's saying, did they just stumble just for the sole reason of them falling down, just for the sake of it? He says, no, God forbid. There's a reason why. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So, because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, naturally speaking, where did the gospel go? It went into the Gentile world. And praise God for that. Thank God that the gospel went out into the Gentile world because those were the peoples that were actually receptive to the gospel. But what was one of the reasons why that happened? One of the reasons why is that God was hoping to provoke the physical nation of Israel to jealousy. Why? Because he wants the whole world to be saved, Jews and Gentiles. And so God's desire was that by Israel being cut off, by Israel no longer being a special chosen nation, by rather giving that nation to a spiritual nation and Gentiles getting saved, God's hope is that they would become jealous over their God, who is the God of the Old Testament, and that they would actually repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But the question is, did that really ever happen? No, it didn't. And you know, here's what you got to understand is that God's perfect will does not necessarily happen on this earth. Why is it that we have to pray for God's will to be done in heaven as it is in earth, like Jesus Christ modeled to us? Because God's will doesn't just naturally, automatically happen. Why? Because we don't believe in Calvinism. God isn't a puppet master that forces people to believe. No, people actually have a choice. And while, of course, it was God's desire for Israel to be saved, it was the Apostle Paul's desire for Israel to be saved, he actually went to the Jews for way too long. He wanted them to be saved so bad, they still didn't. Why? Because they had a choice, and they rejected God. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? What's he saying? The world was blessed with the gospel, and they became rich. How much more if the Jews actually did that themselves? What's it saying? You know, only positive can come of the Jews believing in Jesus Christ. That's not a negative thing. And here's the thing. It's not like we don't want Jews to be saved. It's not like we're saying we only want a Gentile Christianity. No, we want both. We want Jews, we want Gentiles to get saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 2. Now, like I kind of mentioned, ask yourself this question. Did the Jews do this? Did they believe in Jesus Christ? Did they ever soften their hearts at any time? Well, go to Ezekiel chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. How does God describe them? To a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. They're the same in the New Testament as they were in the Old Testament. Rebellious. Verse 4. For they're impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Notice, Ezekiel was sent, and God literally told him, you read this whole chapter, God literally told him, I'm sending you to the nation of Israel, and you know what's going to happen? They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to heed to your preaching. They're not going to repent. They're not going to soften their heart. They're just going to continue to be impudent children and rebellious. You know, you should think about this out soul winning, that if you get sent to a really unreceptive neighborhood, you should just say, you know what, I'm just going to be the prophet Ezekiel today. And whether they hear, whether they will forbear, at least they'll know that a prophet has been among them. You know, the prophet Ezekiel was a great man of God. And I spent years and years soul winning in the Pacific Northwest, where a lot of times I felt like the prophet Ezekiel. But you know what? I think that you should still, regardless of where you go soul winning, just do your job and preach the gospel anyways without complaining. It's so funny to me how when I moved to Texas, you know, the soul winning captain would be like, oh, we only had 2 salvations this neighborhood. I'm so sorry, Brother Dylan. I'm trying to help you. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, that's amazing. That's great. You know, someone once turned in a map to me and it said 1 salvation and then they wrote reprobate neighborhood. And I'm just like, do you know what that word means? And it's like, even if no one got saved, God told Ezekiel to go preach to them anyways. And you got to realize that, yes, we want to be soul winners, but really what God's called us to do is be soul warners. And so if you've done that, you've done your job. Romans 11. Verse 13 says, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. You know, in previous verses, we learned that God gave the gospel to the Gentiles in hopes of the Jews becoming jealous and repenting and turning to God. Even the Apostle Paul, he says, my goal in my ministry is to provoke to emulation, meaning I want to provoke the physical Jews to copy me, to follow me and follow what I'm doing. Well, what did the Apostle Paul do? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He embraced the New Testament. He went out and preached the gospel, and he said, look, I want the physical Jews to copy me. Again, it doesn't sound like Romans 11 is saying that the special, chosen, physical nation of Israel is just fine how they are. God's still pleased with them. No, Paul's saying, I want them to stop being how they are. Stop believing what they believe and follow my example. Sounds like they need to change. Sounds like they're not okay how they are. Verse 15, For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, they rejected Christ, the Gentiles believed in him, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Look, the Apostle Paul's attitude is like, hey, praise God that all these Gentiles got saved, but wouldn't it be great if the Jews got saved too? It'd be like they'd be resurrected. They'd have life from the dead. They're spiritually dead. What do they need to do? Be born again. It'd be life from the dead. You know what that means? The Jews right now are dead. It means that the nation of Israel is dead. It means that they're not saved, that they're not chosen. Now, verse 16, it says, For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, if you remember the intro of the sermon, this pastor, John Lovell, he said, well, the Jews are the root. Okay? Go to John chapter number 15. I'm going to show you that that is absolutely not true. Now, here's the thing. When you're studying the Bible, sometimes you have to be careful not to mix parables, because sometimes different things in one parable could represent something else in a different parable. But here's the nice thing about John 15 is it just tells you exactly what Jesus Christ means. It says in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus speaking said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, For without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now think about, what does a vine do? Or what does the root of a tree do? What it does is it delivers nutrients up through the root, up through the vine, to the branches. Doesn't that make sense with salvation? Because where is our spiritual nutrition coming from? Is it coming from Jews? No, it's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. He's the root. He's the vine. And us branches, we get nutrition. We get life through that root. And Jews that believe on him, they get life. They get nutrition from that root. You know, saying that the Jews is the root is actually extremely blasphemous. Because what you're saying is that eternal life is coming from them. No, eternal life doesn't come through men. It comes through one person, God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. What is it that produces fruit? Well, it's the tree. The tree produces the fruit, right? So would it make any sense to say that the Jews are the ones producing the fruit? Look at Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. The Bible says that in order to have a tree that has good fruit, it must be a good tree. If it's a good tree, it will only bring forth good fruit. If it's a bad tree, it will only bring bad fruit. Now let's think about this idea of the Jews being the root or the Jews being the vine. Are the Jews a good tree? No, they're not. You know who is good? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything that Jesus Christ produces will be good fruit. But the Jews today are not producing good fruit. You know what they're producing? They're producing usury. They're producing slavery. They're producing pornography. They're producing sin and debauchery and filth. They're not producing anything good. You know what? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ produced is good. Every person that believes on him, that's grafted into that tree, we are now his good fruit. Why? Because he's good, not because we're good. Go back to Romans 11. It says in verse 17 of Romans 11, it says, and if, notice this word, some of the branches be broken off. You know, this is important truth to realize that, you know, not all physical Jews are reprobates or something like that, because the Bible says that some of them were cut off from that tree. Meaning what? Some others do believe in Jesus Christ. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So notice, we are kind of described as that wild olive tree. Why? Because our physical lineage, our physical ancestry, doesn't have a history going back thousands of years of having the Word of God, the commandments, the priesthood, the service of God, the tabernacle, all those things. You know, Don't let the Native Americans in Oklahoma tell you, oh, Christianity is a white man's religion. No, it's not. We're the wild olive trees. Us Gentiles, we're the wild olive trees. You know, my great-great-grandfather came to the United States from Norway, and you know what was happening in Norway for thousands of years? Worshipping pagan Nordic gods. So it's not like, oh, I've got the white man's religion, Christianity. No, actually, the white man's religion was like this Viking paganism. That's the white man's religion. The barbaric Vikings, you know, that's not the white man's religion. No, we're the wild olive trees. It wasn't natural to us. Now, what is grafting? I looked it up. It says this, grafting and budding are horticultural techniques used to join parts from two or more plants so that they appear to grow as a single plant. In grafting, the upper part of one plant grows on the root system of another plant. In the budding process, a bud is taken from one plant and grown on another. Budding and grafting may increase the productivity of certain horticultural crops because they make it possible to do the following things. Now, I'll get to the following things in a minute. But what it's saying is that grafting is just taking a branch from some random tree and putting it on an existing tree. Okay? Now, let's think about that spiritual application in a minute. But it says the reason that you do this, carnally speaking, is for the following reasons. Number one, it optimizes cross-pollination and pollination. Now, God always uses carnal truths to illustrate spiritual truths. And carnally speaking, the reason why people that take care of trees do this is that it increases cross-pollination. What is pollination? Well, it's bringing forth fruit. It's reproduction, right? Why is it that God wanted to bring the Gentiles into the fold, into his tree? Well, because he wanted us to go out and preach the gospel and to cross-pollinate this world, spiritually speaking. Did the Jews do that? No, they did not do that. They didn't go bring forth fruit unto God, like the parable where they had the vineyard. No, they didn't do that. The Gentiles are the ones that did that. Here's another reason why people do this: to repair damaged plants and to increase the growth rate of seedlings. And, you know, all these things I can think of spiritual applications for. You know, God wants to increase the growth rate of the kingdom of God. And so what's he going to do? He's going to get the gospel to people that actually will obey his commandment to preach the gospel, and that'll cause a rapid growth in the kingdom of God. You know, the gospel today is not being carried by physical Jews. You know it's being carried by? It's being carried by random white people from Norway, random black people from Africa, random Mexicans, random Greeks, random Russians, random Italians, random Asian people. That's who's carrying the gospel today. It's not people that are of the physical descendancy of Abraham. Verse number 18 of Romans 11. It says this in Romans 11:18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Look, we shouldn't get so prideful and think like, aren't I special because I'm a part of this tree? It's like, the only reason I'm a part of this tree is because the root is carrying me. And who's the root? Jesus Christ. Just like the only reason I'm going to heaven is because I've put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me, not in my own merits. So it makes sense to boast to be a part of the spiritual nation because I didn't do anything. All I did was trust in the free gift of eternal life. And so there's no reason to boast. We're not special. Jesus is special. We're not saved by anything we do. We're saved by his grace, meaning we don't deserve it. Verse 19 says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He's saying, well, some of you think you're special because you're Russian. You're special because you're an American. It's like you're having the same bad attitude that the Jews have. It's not that you're special. It's that Jesus is special. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Saying, look, if you go down the same path that the nation of Israel did, then you know what your generations of people are going to become? Cursed just like them. And isn't there nations today that aren't Jews that are cursed of God too? How about China? That's a nation that is cursed of God. That is a nation where Christianity is not thriving. Here's a nation that's cursed of God, North Korea. Here's a nation that is cursed of God, India. You know, there's a lot of nations today that are complete hellscapes, terrible places to live, and you want to know why that is? It's because they rejected God. And so you shouldn't get all prideful and high-minded. You know, it's kind of good that a lot of people are waking up to the fact that Jews aren't special and that, you know, Israel isn't our greatest ally, but you also have, especially in the youngest generation, people going too far the other direction, where there's like this resurgence of like worship of Adolf Hitler and worship of the Nazis and white supremacism. But look, there's nothing that makes you special about being white. There's nothing that makes you special about being an American. Look, if you're on that tree, it's only because you're on there by grace. And so no matter what race you are, you know what you should be? You should be not high-minded, but rather you should fear God and realize, well, if my children don't believe in Jesus Christ, then all the white people are not going to believe in him and be cursed too. If I want to be a blessing unto white people, I should get them to believe in the gospel. If I want to be a blessing unto Mexicans, I should get them to believe in the gospel. Regardless of their skin color, they'll be special if they have the grace of God in their lives. We'll go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10, flip back one chapter, look at verse 12. It says this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. There's no difference between someone that's a descendant of Abraham and some random Greek person, some random German. There's no difference between them. And, you know, I hate to break it to these white supremacists, but, you know, the last 2 years in a row at the Mighty Men's competition, year one, I got beat by a black dude. Year two, I got beat by a Mexican. So what's up with the white supremacy? I keep getting beat. Because there is no white supremacy. It's retarded. It's foolishness. It's stupid. Verse, go back to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 24. Romans 11, 24. It says, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these," who are the these? Physical Jews, "which be the natural branches." Notice how the Bible defines itself. Jews, they're not the root. It says, "these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree." You know, don't get this stupid idea that, oh yeah, Jews are the root. So God still has a plan for Israel, because if you read Romans chapter 11, it makes it very clear that the Jews are the root. No, the Bible literally says, "these, which are the natural branches." Read your Bible. Let it define itself for you. The physical Jews are the natural branches. What does the Bible say? Some of them were cut off. Some of them rejected Christ. Some of them believed in Christ. That's what it's teaching. Verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." We got a lot of people that are ignorant of this mystery today. They're called fundamental Baptists, unfortunately. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Go to John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. Notice here he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, what does blindness represent in the Bible? Not being saved, right? John chapter 9, look at verse number 39. Jesus is preaching here to a group of physical Jews, and it says in verse 39, "And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." You know, when we go out soul winning, isn't it much better to find someone that really doesn't believe anything or doesn't have a lot of false teaching than someone that's like, "Oh yeah, I'm 100% sure I'm saved. It's by baptismal generation, and it's by repenting of my sins, and it's by confessing my sins to the priest." Is that a person that's easy to be saved? No, it's not. Why? Because he thinks that he can see. He's like, "Oh, I've got it all figured out." You know what's great is when you show up to someone and they're like, "I can't see anything. I have no idea. You tell me, what does it take to get to heaven?" And then we bring them sight. Look at verse 40. "And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also?" They've got some perception here. "Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin." You know what he's saying? If you would actually humble yourselves and not think that you're some special chosen person because you're of the descendancy of Abraham, you know, you'd actually be humble and you'd realize that truly, spiritually, you're blind right now and you need to see. But look at verse 41. It says this, "But now ye say, we see." Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you could actually say." He says, "You're saying that you could see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." You know, that's what it's talking about in Romans 11, where it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. How are they blind? They're blind because they think that they could see. They're blind because they think that they have the law, and because they have the law, they're saved. But really, what are they? They're blind. And it's great when you can come up to someone in this world that's saying, "Hey, I'm blind. Please help me." And you know what it takes to get saved is humility, is to realize, "I'm blind. I need someone to guide me. I need someone to save me. I can't do it by myself." And they put their faith in Christ. Go to verse 26 of Romans 11. Romans 11, 26. So remember that thought that he just said, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You can study Luke chapter 21 if you want to learn more about that. We're not going to have time to go into that this morning. But look at verse 26. It says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." What is this saying? So remember first, what did we learn? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. There's two different types of Israel. Those that are physical Jews, those that believe in Jesus Christ. Read Romans chapter 2. What are we? We're the true Jews. We're the true Israel. We're the spiritual Israel because we believe in him. What this is saying, it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." You know, someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to physically reign in the physical nation of Israel. And you know what he's going to do when he's ruling and reigning? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And you know what he's going to do? he's going to turn away ungodliness from that land. And someday, during the millennial reign of Christ, physical Israel, for the first time in all of human history, will also be spiritual Israel. Everyone living there will be saved. That's why he says, and all Israel shall be saved. So guess what? Yes, God still has a plan for Israel today. You know what that plan is? That Jesus Christ would rule and reign in that land, and that everyone living there would believe in him. You know, it's not this weird view, this weird Calvinist view, that even though they rejected Christ, even though they murdered Christ, even though they said, let his blood be on us and on our children, even though now they spit on the ground at the name of Jesus Christ, even though now they're trying to ban us from social media, ban us from YouTube, pass laws to get us to not talk about what the Bible says about Jews, someday they're all just going to magically turn their hearts away from that and just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lie. That's a fairy tale. That's a false doctrine. It's not what the Bible teaches. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That hasn't happened to the Jews in Israel. They're not special. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they, what's the they? Physical Jews. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And isn't that true today? Isn't that true that the Jews are our enemies today in this world? Isn't it true that really the Bible says they're contrary to all men? And Jews today are implementing things in society that are really attacking all men, not just Christianity. Like I'd mentioned before, usury. Where does that come from? It comes from Jews. There's a reason they've been kicked out of tons and tons of countries in this world, is because of their predatory lending practices. What are Jews doing today? They're destroying families with pornography. I mean, the CEO of this site, OnlyFans, is a Jew. And I didn't even realize this, but apparently, like, I don't know, 5-10 years ago, it didn't even used to be a site that had that kind of stuff. It used to be a completely different site. So apparently some Jew bought it, and he's like, oh, I know what I'll turn this site into. Pornography. What is that doing? That's destroying families today. That's destroying marriages today. It's destroying children today. Kids are getting exposed to this stuff at extremely young ages, and, you know, the Jews are attacking those children by doing that. It says, but as touching the election, who's the elect? Saved people. They, so that's spiritual Israel, are beloved for the Father's sake. So, you know, of course, God wants these physical Jews to be saved. He does want them to become elect, but it is going to take their own willpower to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But right now, where do they stand? Enemies. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You know, we need some Christians to be able to stand up today and say what the Bible says, that the physical Jews of this world are our enemies today, and that they are the enemies of God. Instead of worshiping Israel, why don't you worship your Bible and actually believe what it says? 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the who? Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. What do they do? Forbidding us to speak unto the Gentiles that they might be saved. They always want to stop what you say. They always want to control what your speech is. Hate speech. To fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so the wrath is upon the Jews today. The wrath is upon the physical nation of Israel today. God has a plan for Israel, but it's not to bless physical descendants of Abraham. It's to bless those that believe in Jesus Christ. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You know, several years ago, I went to an old IFB church for about 3 years, and I disagreed strongly with their views on Zionism. I disagreed strongly with their views on the pre-trib rapture. But one day, this girl called me while I was at work and said, hey, I've got this friend that believes that the rapture comes after the tribulation. Can you help me debunk what he's saying? And I was like, oh, actually, you know, he's right. And then A few weeks later, I get a call from the pastor of this giant church running hundreds and hundreds of people that wants to meet with me. And long story short, he's like, you know, I hear you've been listening to this guy in Arizona, and I'd really like for you to meet Sam Gipp and to meet with him and for him to kind of explain to you why the Jews are still God's chosen people and why the rapture is actually pre-trib. And, you know, I was like, well, you know, pastor, I really, if there's anything I need to be corrected on, I'd like to just be corrected from you. You're my pastor. And he's like, well, I don't really know the issue too well, so I want you to meet with Sam Gipp. And it's like, you've been a pastor for 30 years, and you can't understand these verses that we're going through this morning? So Sam Gipp just blows up my phone for weeks and weeks, and I ignore him. I never ended up meeting with him. But you want to know why I didn't go meet with Sam Gipp? Okay, first of all, because he's an unsaved heretic that's going to split hell wide open because he says that Jesus isn't the Messiah if you're a Gentile and denies the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's one reason why I didn't want to go see that freak. Here's another reason why. Because I have the Word of God that I could read myself. And look at 1 John 2, verse 22, it says this. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. That's a pretty clear verse to understand. I don't need some dispensationalist Bible college professor who denies that Jesus is the Messiah to explain this verse away to me. It says if you deny the Father, if you deny the Son, you're an Antichrist. Right. And why would I want to go meet with someone and waste my time, someone to tell me why I should love Antichrist? Christians need to stop loving Antichrist today. Right. Stop loving the nation of Israel. The United States of America needs to say, hey, if you're an Antichrist, you're automatically our enemies. Yeah. Would to God we had a president that instead of worshiping at their stupid wall and giving all this homage and respect to the false religion of Judaism, stood up and said, you know what? Judaism is a false religion. It's sending people to hell. They're Antichrist, and they're now enemies of the United States. How about you get AIPAC the hell out of our country, paying off every single politician in Congress, literally running our entire nation? Why don't we have any leaders in America that actually have the guts to say what needs to be said? Because they're all paid off. Because they're all paid off by the Jewish dollar. It says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You know, it's embarrassing that Christians that are saved and pastors that are saved use their influence, use their pulpit to get God's people to love antichrists. You know, I think those people are going to pay for that. I think God is going to judge them for that. Woe unto pastors, saved or unsaved, that get up and exalt Antichrist. You want to know why the Bible says that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived someday by the Antichrist and the Antichrist himself? Because look at how confused Christians are right now on this issue. I mean, we have such a clear verse that if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father, you're an Antichrist. We have an entire nation of people that's a group of people that say, you know what rallies us together? We're all a nation that hates Jesus Christ. And then here we have the United States of America, which was founded on the Bible, which our laws were founded on Scripture, which people universally believe the Word of God in our nation. We now look at the nation of Israel and say, those are our friends? That's our greatest ally? That's wicked as hell. Go back to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Last place I'll have you turn is Galatians chapter number 6. Notice who is supposed to get the glory. Notice who's supposed to get the praise. Notice who's supposed to get the honor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. That's who's supposed to be getting the glory. But who do Christians want to give the glory to today? They want to glorify Israel. They want to glorify God-hating Jews. They want to fly the Israel flag in their church today. Instead of glorifying the Father, Instead of glorifying the Son, instead of glorifying the Holy Spirit, they glorify Antichrist. Look at Galatians chapter number 6, verse 12. It says this, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Notice Jews and Judaizers, they don't want to glorify God. What do they want to do? They want to make a fair show in the flesh. They want to glorify themselves. That's what they want to do. Verse 13, For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy, and notice, and upon the Israel of God. You know, let us not glory in our flesh. Let us not glory because we're white or because we're Asian or because we're Mexicans. No, let us glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jews today, they need to stop glorifying in their flesh, glorifying in their bloodline. And you know what they need to do? They need to humble themselves and say, you know what, I'm blind, and glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know, the application for churches today and for preachers is that we should not be supporting Israel. We should not be supporting the nation of Israel. We should not vote to support them. We should not send our sons and daughters to die to go fight in wars between some stupid Islamic group and Jews. Because here's the message. You know, the message is anti-Israel this morning. Let me also tell you, Islam also bad. You know, you got a lot of Americans say, yeah, they're against Jews because they like Hamas for some reason. It's like, no, both of these religions suck. Both of these religions will turn your nation into hell. Both of these religions will take you to hell, literally. And you know what? America needs to be a nation that stands on the Bible and nuts to every other religion. No, I don't have any respect whatsoever for Jews. No, I don't have any respect whatsoever for Muslims. I don't have any respect for Mormons. I don't have any respect for Catholics. I have respect unto the God of the Bible and to the doctrines of the Bible. And you know what? Pastor John Lovell, I hope you believe what the Bible says. I hope you delete your stupid meme because it was a major facepalm. I got secondhand cringe, bro. No, Romans 11 doesn't destroy dispensationalism. Just, you need to actually read it. You need to actually slow down, see what it says, because Romans chapter 11, you know what it teaches us? Yes, God still has a plan for Israel, but it's not physical Jews. It's those that believe in Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of salvation. I just pray that every single person in this world would be humbled and that they would desire to put their trust in you. They wouldn't trust in their bloodline or their flesh, and that they would just trust in you, your son, for salvation. I just pray for this upcoming generation that is starting to wake up on this issue. I pray that they would have the biblical view on this, that they wouldn't go too far in the other direction and become racist, Lord. I just pray that you bless our church. Help us to understand these things. Help us to read our Bible. Love you, and Jesus, and we pray. Amen.